Well, hello everyone. We want to welcome you to our special Easter Sunday service. We want to welcome those who are watching at home, those who are listening. We hope you're gathered with family, those who are our listening audience at AM 570 and FM 102.3. What a joy to be with you, especially on Resurrection Sunday. You know, there's never been a time like now in our country and even our history, especially in our lifetime, as we are experiencing one crisis after another, whether it be in our country, whether it be in our communities, or even in our own home. And more than ever, people are looking and seeking after God. And what better Sunday than today for you and I to gather together to talk about the central point of our faith, which is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, one way or the other, we are going to deal and face this crisis. As we've been saying, a crisis could be defined as an intense time of difficulty that requires decision-making. And one of the best decisions that we can make is to draw close to God. Listen to what it says in James chapter 4, verse 8. It says, "Come close to God, and God will come close to you." Listen to that promise. That as you draw near to God, God will draw near to you. And right now in America, a lot of people are trying to do that. It was reported on the news the other day that Bible sales and gun sales are through the roof. Well, we know that the Bible is far greater than the gun. It was reported in one store that their sales went up 143% in the sale of Bibles. And they interviewed that store owner over in California, and this is what he said. His name is Brian Chung. He said his sales are up 143% as compared to last year, and he told Fox News, "In this life-altering and unprecedented pandemic, people are looking for hope and restoration." He went on to say, "Even in the midst of suffering and financial hardship, we've continued to see people engage with our store, with our free resources, in purchasing Bibles as encouraging gifts for loved ones." The owner went on to say, "We believe people are buying Bibles because there's a longing to connect with God and find meaning and experience peace in this situation." Now, isn't that the truth? In this time of crisis, the best thing that we could do is to connect with God. I mean, I've had conversation after conversation with people. People that go to church, people that haven't stepped foot in church for years, even people that are proclaimed atheists. Everybody right now is asking the God questions. Everybody is looking to connect with God for answers and meaning as to what's going on right now. And thankfully, the message of the cross and the empty tomb provides just that for you and I. Because if there was one message that you needed to know that could help you connect with God, not only in a crisis, but every day of your life, it is the message of Easter. It's the message of the resurrection. It's the most important message. That's what the Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, he said, "For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." And so according to Paul, the most important message is the core of the gospel. Christ was crucified, and on the third day he rose from the dead. It is from that truth that we're able to have the hope and help we need in times of a crisis, that we're truly able to connect with God. Now, when you talk about the events leading up to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it certainly was a crisis for those who were involved. Their beloved teacher and leader, their person who they looked to for strength, for hope, for courage, who they chose to follow, had been executed. And even though we look back 2,000 plus years later from our vantage point, and it looks like everybody had perfect faith and everybody had all their spiritual ducks in a row, that just simply isn't true. Even right up into meeting with Jesus after he rose from the dead, the disciples and the faithful women who supported the ministry of Jesus and anointed his body with spices after he died, even they weren't looking for a resurrected Jesus. But it was the resurrected Jesus that provided that which they needed in their time of crisis. And so if you want to connect with God, if you want to find the strength and the peace that you need right now, look no further than the gospel message. It is the center point of our Christian beliefs. See, think about it this way. As great as it is that Jesus went and died for our sins, if he didn't raise from the dead, he just would have been a noble man that did something that was pretty wonderful and sacrificial, but it just would have ended there. The fact that Christ rose from the dead not only substantiates the record of the scriptures, but it provides you and I all the strength that we need right now. And that was the case on that first Easter morning. I want to invite you now to turn with me to Mark's account. Obviously, all four Gospels chronicle the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. We want to turn to Mark's account, Mark chapter 16. And as we know, Mark writes from the vantage point of getting information, definitely from Peter, who helped disciple Mark. And his gospel, without question, sees the resurrection through the eyes of Peter, but also God superintending through the Holy Spirit these words to be written and recorded for you and I. And so starting in verse 1 of chapter 16, this is what we read in verse 1. It says, "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices," and the Bible tells us, "so that they could go and anoint him," anoint the body of Jesus. Now, as we know, the Jews reckon the end of their day differently than we do today. It was at 6 p.m., sundown of that day, and that was considered the end of the day. But needless to say, going into the next morning, very early in the morning, these women who faithfully supported the ministry of Jesus now went, which was part of their custom, to anoint the body of Jesus. Now, as they're on their way, we're told in verse 2, very early in the morning on the first day of the week. Now, before we go any further, Mark is giving not only a chronological record here and a timeline when they went, the day of the week. Now, the day of the week, they numbered their days, not like you and I have. We have Sunday, then we go into Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and so forth and on. Rather, they numbered their days. And when Mark first started off by saying when the Sabbath was over, he was also telling us something not only of a timeline fact, but something of a theological truth, that not only was the Sabbath over in terms of its time, but it was over in terms of it being obsolete, that no longer would we need to worship on a Saturday, that we would worship on Sunday. And the reason why we get together on a Sunday is because Christ rose from the dead on a Sunday. And so we come to church, we rise up and go to church because he's risen. That's why we come. And so very early in the morning on the first day, which is Sunday, they went to the tomb at sunrise. Now, verse 3 says, they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb for us?" Now, looking back to Matthew's gospel in chapter 27, we find out that the Jewish leaders were concerned, even though they opposed Jesus. They saw all the miraculous signs. They saw the following of Jesus, and they heard him talk about how he was going to rise up on the third day. And so although they say they didn't believe and they opposed him, there was fear that his claims were true, because they asked Pilate to put a guard at the tomb to make sure that it was sure, to secure it. And so Pilate was basically tired of the Jewish leaders at this point, and so he says okay, and he orders a platoon of soldiers to go to the tomb, and they have a stone that's put there, and they put a sepulcher around it, basically the Roman seal that would protect it from any criminal invasion. Nevertheless, that was on their mind. Well, who's going to roll this stone away? Because it's a large stone. Now, verse 5, when they entered the tomb, when they got there, it says they saw a young man, Mark tells us, dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Now, the other Gospels tell us that it was a dazzling white cloak that he had on, a robe that he had on, and Mark gives us details here that the man is young. You know, he's not a kid. He's not a senior citizen. He's a young man, and we find out from Matthew's Gospel that it's an angel. It's an angelic appearance, and the angel has a message. Do not be alarmed. And they might be thinking, well, easier said than done, but do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen, and he is not here. And now he says, see the place where they put him. Now, before we go any further, if you're going to connect with God on a regular basis, especially in a crisis, you might want to take notice and jot this down. This is what we need. We need faith and facts to overcome fear. We need faith and facts to overcome fear, and God knows that. That is why the account of the resurrection, as well as the crucifixion, more so than any other stories in all the Bible, God has chosen to leave evidence for you and I to help our unbelief and our doubts. We don't need these facts to be saved. They don't save us, but they sure do help build up our confidence in the record. And in God's infinite wisdom, he has left, including the birth of Christ, but especially the crucifixion, the resurrection, he has allowed facts upon facts upon facts to surround these incredible historical events so that nobody could say on the face of the earth, nobody could say, I can't believe. Nobody could really say that. It's really a matter of the will. We want to take faith and facts, and that will help us overcome fear. Because when you're in a crisis, when you're going through any turmoil in your life, what prohibits you from connecting with God, from praying perhaps, from reading your Bible, from having hope, is fear. And sometimes we think of fear as oh, you're a terrible Christian, you're a lousy person, lack of faith, that's why you have fear. No, it's possible to be a person of faith, but still struggle with fear. That is the case in a crisis. And that is what's going on here. These women are faithful by going to the tomb, but they're in fear over all that's going on. No doubt anybody who is showing any shred of support to the Messiah who was crucified are public enemy number one to the Jewish leaders, and any tampering with the body whatsoever could be considered a criminal offense punishable by crucifixion. And so these women, they're faithful, but they still have fear, and the angel calms them down by saying, examine the evidence, look at the tomb. And as we study the Bible, all four Gospels give us the account of the crucifixion and the resurrection, but we also have some non-Bible writers, historians, who lived during the first and second century that give us details and give us testimony about both the crucifixion and the resurrection. I wanted to just highlight for you what I call seven foundational facts. Now, take notice of this first area of a foundational fact that you want to look at. It is what we call the historical fact. There is a lot of history surrounding both the crucifixion and the resurrection. But let's just take the crucifixion for a moment, because it's important to note that even though there are lies that are out there that say Jesus was crucified, but he didn't die by crucifixion. Well, that's ridiculous to say that. It's also ridiculous to say that crucifixion didn't exist. Every scholar that's worth their salt, even people who are agnostic, all agree that crucifixion existed. The Romans didn't invent crucifixion, but they perfected it. By without a reasonable doubt, crucifixion was a form of execution in Jesus' day. prior to the crucifixion of Christ, the Romans had crucified tens of thousands of people. They're on record in history for crucifying whole villages. And so to say that crucifixion didn't happen, or Jesus didn't go to the cross, he didn't die that way, or he didn't die on the cross if he did go, that's ridiculous to talk that way. It is a historical fact that crucifixion existed. And there are also notable historians, such as Lucian, Serapion. The Talmud highlights crucifixion of Jesus. Josephus, and listen to what Josephus says in his writings. He says, when Pilate, upon hearing him accused by men of the highest standing among us, had condemned him to be crucified. Tacitus, another historian, writes, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations, called Christians by the populace. Christos, from who the name of its origin, that's Jesus, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of Pontius Pilate. It's a historical fact that crucifixion existed, as well as Jesus going to the cross. Also note that it is a medical fact that you cannot survive crucifixion. It's a medical fact. According to William Edwards' work in the American Medical Journal, item 25511, written on March 21st, 1986, this is what we find concerning the fact that Jesus died by way of crucifixion on the cross. Clearly, it says in the journal, the weight of historical and medical evidence indicates that Jesus was dead before the wound to his side was inflicted, and supports the traditional view of the spear thrust between his right ribs, probably perforated not only the right lung, but also the pericardium and the heart, and thereby ensured his death. Accordingly, interpretations based on the assumption that Jesus did not die on the cross appear to be at odds with modern medical knowledge. Case closed. Jesus went to the cross and he died on the cross. To say that he went to the cross and the disciples somehow got past the guards and took his body off the cross is preposterous. These are facts of medical and historical matter. Now go to the resurrection of Jesus. First of all, this is a point we've highlighted before in the past, but it's worth mentioning every time. Who's first on the scene to the tomb? Women. This is what we call a cultural foundational point. Women are first on the scene, but in first century, women, they weren't even allowed to give a testimony in a court of law. If the Bible was making up the record, certainly it would have been Peter that found Jesus, or maybe they would have had Moses come back from the dead to find Jesus. But it was the women that found Jesus. And that is a cultural fact. It works against the odds. If it was made up, it wouldn't have been the women. Next, I want you to take notice of something that has really caught my attention recently, and I call this the chronological fact. The fact that in the book of Acts, you don't see the disciples ferociously defending the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, they mention it, obviously, but they don't defend it. You know why? Because you don't have to defend it, because if you have any questions about there being an empty tomb, guess what you could do? You could go take somebody by the hand and go to the tomb. You know, if, and I'm not a detective, but I've watched enough Blue Bloods episodes to know that if there's a question about a dead body, guess what happens? They go to the cemetery and they get a, they're able to get a warrant and they could literally dig up a grave. And so if anybody had any questions concerning a resurrected Jesus Christ, what could they do? They could go to the tomb. So chronologically speaking, the book of Acts follows the Gospels in your Bible, but timeline-wise, it fits as well. And so if there were any questions at all, you would have seen it raised. Also note that none of Jesus's opponents, including the Jewish leaders, questioned a resurrection Jesus. So chronologically, this is a fact. Also, we also want to point out that archaeologically speaking, there are facts to support the resurrected Jesus as well as the crucifixion. First of all, take notice of the fact that in 1947, one of the greatest archaeological discoveries was ever made, and that was the finding of the Dead Sea Scrolls. I heard that it was sold originally for around $25 to $250, later for $250,000, and now the price tag, forget about it, as it is on display under guard and lock and key in the Holy City. But nevertheless, in the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls, the entire scroll, a 24-foot-long scroll of the book of Isaiah was found. And what does that mean? Well, if the whole book of Isaiah was found, also Isaiah 53 was found. And there in Isaiah chapter 53, we have the crucifixion before us. We also have the fact that Jesus was laid to rest in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. And so you begin to see the proof rising. We have other prophecies that speak in the book of Isaiah concerning the birth of Christ, the life of Christ, the messianic return, the second coming of Christ. And so, archaeologically speaking, we have facts that substantiate the record. Also, relationally speaking, the disciples. Think about the disciples for a second, because some people have said, well, this was all a lie. How could this possibly be true? The disciples made it up. Well, here's the thing. What did the disciples get then? What was their prize for making up the crucifixion, the resurrection? What was their prize? Their prize, 11 of them were martyred. That hardly sounds like a reward. They were ostracized, some of them, beaten, some of them. But they gave their life. Nobody gives their life for a lie like this. And so the disciples weren't lying. They also give embarrassing testimony of themselves throughout their own books. And so relationally speaking, we have facts. And then transformationally, we have facts. Look no further than James, the half-brother of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7, it says that Jesus actually appeared to James. James would go on and rise up to be the first, really, lead senior pastor of the Christian church, would Peter and John building the church, doing the work of evangelism. And it would be James that would write to believers that were in crisis, and he would tell them that he was a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ, a transformed life. And then, of course, perhaps the greatest example of a transformed life is who? The Apostle Paul. And it was Paul who said, I am a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. It was Paul that also said that for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. It was Paul who said, consider your present sufferings not worth comparing with the glory that awaits you in heaven. We have transformational facts as well as people's lives. And by the way, all the millions upon millions upon millions of people that are in heaven right now worshiping Jesus Christ, and all the millions of Christians right now that are watching Easter services, whether it be from their home or with their family outside, wherever it might be, that we or worshiping a resurrected Jesus, there is transformational facts for the last 2,000 plus years. And we need these facts if we're going to combat our fear. We need it. We need it because right now we're walking through our valley of the shadow of death, our valley of the virus. Notice what it says in Psalm 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You could say the rest of it with me if you know the rest of the verse. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Right now, we're going through our valley of the shadow of the virus right now. Many of us have been touched already one way or the other by somebody who has been claimed by this horrible virus. But no matter what it is, death is just a shadow for the believer because of the resurrection. See, one of our greatest fears is death. And right now, maybe you have a fear of getting this. And of course, that is a reasonable fear. But we could even triumph over that because of the empty tomb, that no matter what, nothing could take that away from us. That God's presence is with us. And we have this hope in the Lord Jesus Christ that we don't have to be scared. And it's something that God wants to instill upon us. I heard about a mother who was trying to do the same with her little child. Her five-year-old son had went into the kitchen because it was time for dinner. And as mom was fixing supper, she said to her son, could you go in to the nook, to the closet where we keep the cans, and could you get me a can of tomato soup? And so the little boy said, okay. But as he went over there, he began to give her a little pushback, and he said, Mom, it's kind of dark in there. I don't want to go in there. And she says, well, listen, his name was Johnny. Listen, Johnny, It's going to be okay. Just ask for Jesus to help you, and he'll be with you, and he'll help you, even though it's dark in there. And so little Johnny hesitantly went over to the door. He slowly opened the door. He peeked inside, and this is what Johnny said. Jesus, if you're in there, would you hand me the tomato soup? Now, we say that jokingly, but the Lord Jesus is with you and I. He wants to give us strength. He wants to help us right now. And he is fully aware of whatever fear that we have and whatever troubles we have in our heart. You might want to jot this next principle down. If you're going to connect with God in a crisis, we need to know that God is aware of our despair. God is fully aware of our despair. He's fully aware of any struggles that we have right now, any difficulties that we are experiencing, any despair that we're in. Now, wouldn't you know that Easter Sunday was about God reminding us of this fact? Returning back to Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 16, verse 7, look what it says. But go tell his disciples and Peter. Now, the angel is telling the women, go tell the disciples, but then notice, and Peter. Now, wait a minute, isn't Peter a disciple? Well, what happened to Peter here? Has he been suspended from being a disciple? Is he on furlough? What happened to Peter right now? Well, you might remember that Peter denied Jesus three times. And like Judas, he is in a tremendous amount of despair. See, Judas sadly took his life. Peter didn't. And I recall what Jesus said to Peter. Peter, when you have denied me, lean on your faith because your faith won't fail you. And sure enough, when all this takes place and Peter goes through this denial, look what it says here again, that go tell Peter. Go get Peter. Go find Peter wherever he is. Find Peter. He's probably down in the dumps right now. Go get him. God is fully aware of us. And so you have to understand that all the forces of hell don't want you and I to know that. The devil would rather you have a pity party for yourself. The devil would rather you think that God is not concerned. Certainly, there are people right now that are trying to tell us that God is not involved in whatever good news we get on people recovering and coming out of the coronavirus. Just the other day in a press conference, New York State Governor Andrew Cuomo said this concerning the update on the virus. He said, we talk about the apex, and is the apex a plateau? And right now we're projecting that we are reaching a plateau in the total number of hospitalizations. You could see the growth, and you see it starting to flatten, Cuomo said. He goes on to say, again, this is a projection. It still depends on what we do, and what we do will affect those numbers. And I highlight now, Cuomo ends his quote here in the press conference by saying, this is not an act of God that we're looking at. It's an act of what society actually does. God, pray for the governor. Between him lighting up the buildings last January over the Reproductive Act and statements like this, he needs our prayers because he's far away from the cross and the empty tomb making statements like that. Any healing we have comes from the great physician. He was wounded for my stripes and for my sins and your sins. All of our iniquity was laid upon him. Any blessing we have of healing comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. America, like never before, needs to turn to God. I'm reminded of Habakkuk when Habakkuk said to God, God, tell me what you're doing. God said, Habakkuk, I'm not going to tell you what I'm doing. People in America right now, I'm sure the governor himself has said, God, what are you doing? And you know what God says to the governor because of quotes like this, and what God says to sometimes faithless people like me and you when we don't trust God, you know what he says? You wouldn't believe me if I told you what I'm doing in the world right now. You wouldn't want to know what I'm doing in the world right now. And that is why we got to humble ourselves in prayer and come to the Lord and realize any healing that happens is from God. And so I applaud all the medical workers that are serving right now, especially those who are praying. There are going to be some pictures that flash right now on the screen. And these are pictures of people who are working on the front lines, who are on their break, not going for a smoke, not going to make a phone call. They're praying. They're on the rooftops of hospitals praying. They're in the back alleys of the hospital where deliveries are made, where the dumpsters are, and they're praying. They're on their knees and they're praying. They're singing to God for prayer, for help. They're trusting in God that He's the way maker right now. Why? Because God is aware of our despair. He was aware of Peter. And God is aware of me and you right now. He's aware of all that we're going through. And we need God like never before. Now you might say, as you're listening to this right now, you're going, yeah, but you don't know me. I've been very disobedient. Good thing we're not meeting in church today, because if I came, the roof would fall in. Good thing I can meet at home in my pajamas, because I don't have, Sunday's best, I'm a terrible person. Well, you're not alone. Peter denied Christ 3 times. But a verse I came across in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 is a very beautiful reminder of God's concern for you and I. This is what the Apostle Paul writes. He said, this is a trustworthy saying. In other words, it was something that was said over and over again in the early church. He said, if we are faithless, He remains faithful. How beautiful is that? That even when we are faithless, now, that word faithless, you might want to circle it in your Bible notes there. The word faithless has a wide range of meaning. It can mean being disloyal, like Peter at this moment. It can mean being weak in faith. It can mean doubting. See, a lot of times we think, you know what? God's not going to be aware of me. God's not going to bless. God's not going to move. And a lot of prosperity gospel teaches that today, that you just do this and then God's going to do that. It's kind of like an ATM machine. It doesn't work that way. God is sovereign. God is holy. God is faithful. God is faithful even when we're not faithful. And all of the blessings that we have, including healing, are from Him. It's because of the resurrected Jesus Christ that He's faithful. And even though we might have tears of sorrow, God records them all. Look what it says in Psalm 56, verse 8. You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in a bottle. You have recorded each one of them in your book. Each one of them in your book. God has recorded all of them. It goes without saying that you got to get alone with God. You got to spend time with God. You got to talk to God. You know, a lot of times we talk to God and we pull away quick because we got something better else to do. You know, being a dad, I understand that. About 2 months ago, as I often take Ben to school, we park the car and then I walk him in. And we do our prayers right before we get to the flagpole. We ask God for His blessing upon the day. Sometimes we ask God's blessing upon the country and whatever else is going on. And as we round the corner and we come down the block to come to the church, as we're walking there, we're holding hands and, you know, Ben and I are still talking. This is what we're going to do when we get home. And I'll never forget this one day about 2 months ago. I have Ben in mid-sentence while we're talking. He lets go of my hand and he takes off and he darts in between two girls, Mia and Sophia. And how I knew it was them is I heard Ben as he left my hand, he went, "Hey, Mia, hey, Sophia." And I was left in the dust. I just stopped right there, and I couldn't believe my eyes. My son had left me, and he left me for two girls, and you know, one on one side, one on the other, and he walked into the school, and it was like complete silence. Time froze, and I just watched him go in the door. I didn't even get to finish what I was saying, and I was thinking, sometimes we do that with God. We're talking with God. God's laying something on our heart. We're sharing with Him, whatever it might be, vice versa. And then we just break communication because we think something better else came along. There's nothing better than your time with God. There's nothing better than you connecting with God. And more than ever, we need that right now. We need to remember, we need to be aware that God is fully concerned of our despair. He knows every tear. He knows every last ounce of strength that we think we have, and then He refills us. You know, I was just talking with a few first responders, and they were telling me, we're going on 12 and 16-hour days. We can't keep up at this pace. My friends, we need to connect with God more than ever before. We need God. We need the facts and the faith to help us overcome fear. We need to remember that God is aware of our despair. And then take notice of this last important point that we want to share. We need to trust God's promises. We need to trust His promises. All of God's promises, we're told, find their yes and their amen in Jesus. As we close out Mark's account of the crucifixion and the resurrection here in chapter 16, the second part of verse 7 tells us more of what the angel told the women. He says, "He is going ahead of you into Galilee." Now that's speaking of Jesus. "You will see him there." Now notice this, "just as he told you." Now you want to underline that. Don't gloss over that. "Just as he told you." In other words, you could trust what he's told you. That you could put all of your hope in everything that he has said, because he's never let you down. See, people will let you down. Politics will let you down. See, when it all crumbles, Jesus Christ will be there. When it all breaks down right now, when it seems like all hope is lost, your best bet is to connect with God, because his promises will never fail. They will never be broken. They will all come to pass. Verse 8 says that as they ran out from the tomb, they were trembling and astonished. They were overwhelmed by all that they saw. They didn't say anything to anybody on the way. They wanted to get right to where they had to go. They had this reverence in their heart as the promises of God. Their fear was turned into excitement now that they're hearing that their beloved Savior has risen from the dead. You know, what a cruel, terrible joke it would be that as if this is all there was. That if we didn't have life after the grave, that if we didn't have a hope beyond this world, and right now as you're hearing this Resurrection Sunday, what better Sunday than this if you've never asked Christ into your heart, to ask him into your heart, because the Bible is very clear that one out of one people die, that you and I need to put our faith in Jesus Christ, in the work that he did on the cross, and by trusting in the empty tomb. That this message, this is a promise, the resurrection, that we can have hope beyond this world. You know, I remember when Lazarus, the account of Lazarus as it was recorded for us in John's gospel, in chapter 11, it says that Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And he says, "Listen, we're all going to die, but if you believe in me, you shall live." And he said to the women, to Martha and Mary, "Do you believe this?" That's a question we want to ask you right now, wherever you're listening and watching right now. Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died for your sins, and that he rose from the dead? And if you do, you will have eternal life. See, life and death is more than you and I ending up in the cemetery. I heard this story about a little girl who wasn't more than 7 years of age. She went to the cemetery with her mother. They were going to visit the stone of her grandmother. And the little girl noticed that people all around, it was a nice spring day, they were coming and they were putting flowers on the grave. And in order to anchor it down, they would put a stick in there. And on the other end of the stick was the one that went into the ground, and the one up above the ground had a wreath or some pretty flower. And so the little girl noticed that 1, 2, 3, 4 different people did it around that she could see. So she asked her mother, "Why are they doing that?" So mom said, "Well, it's a way to show respect and remember the people that you love that have died." And so the little girl then said, and you got to love children's questions, he said, "Well, when I die, are people going to put flowers and sticks into my grave?" And the mom, you know, kind of gasped for a little bit and thought and said, "Well, I suppose they will when you die." And she goes, "Oh," she goes, "that's terrible." And the mom goes, "Well, why is that terrible?" She goes, "Because then all I'm going to see is a stick." And the little girl started to cry, and the mom put her arm around her daughter and said, no, you're not going to see the stick. God has promised us eternity. You know, my friends, right now, if you don't have a hope in Jesus Christ, your only hope is that you're going to see a few sticks on your birthday, on the anniversary of your death, on Mother's Day or Father's Day or some anniversary. My friends, if that's just your hope, you're missing out. The great hope of heaven, the great promise of heaven is eternal life. See, we're able to trust God for peace, for mercy, for grace, for his love, for forgiveness, to get over our stupidity. We're able to trust God for all of that because of the promise of the resurrection, because of the empty tomb. It's what every other promise rests upon, including our own battle with death. And again, the valley of the shadow of death has never been so close, it seems, right now. I mean, day after day, I'm getting a phone call, either to pray with somebody who's connected to dying or even doing a funeral. Just did a funeral recently for someone who passed during all of this. Have another call for somebody else. Even a dear, good friend, being raised Roman Catholic, you go through the sacraments, and the priest that confirmed me, Monsignor Guastella, who I also went on to enjoy a good relationship with through the years, we would have an annual lunch together. You could see some of the pictures I'm throwing up right now. One of those pictures is when I was confirmed, when I was, I think I was 13 years of age, and there is me there, a younger me, my grandfather, and the Monsignor. And the other picture that you're going to see is a recent lunch that we had. And I was so sad to learn that early on the morning of Holy Thursday of Holy Week here, that Monsignor Guastella succumbed to the virus, and he passed from this life into the next. And I share that with you, that whether it is a politician, a preacher, a priest, a pastor, it don't matter who it is. We've had police officers that have died, principals that have died. It doesn't matter who it is. Death is no respecter of persons. And so when it's your time, you need to have a hope beyond this world. You need to be connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be connected to resurrection hope. And see, this angel, when this angel was talking, you know, I guess angels, by the way, are bilingual, because every time you see an angel in the Bible, he's talking to different people and he's able to know their dialect and their language. But I'm so glad that the angel said to the women, "He's not here, he's risen." That's the hope that we have. That's the promise that it substantiates all of the promises for you and I. And my friends, great hope and great courage is for you to know that the same power that rose Christ from the dead is the same power that lives inside of you and I, and that gives us strength. I close with this verse. Look what it says in Romans 8:11. "The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you." How great and glorious is that truth? That we have a hope beyond this world, a hope beyond death. And today on Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, it's more than coloring eggs. It's more than pastels. It's more than tulips. It's all about the cross and the empty tomb. And that same power that rose Christ from the dead is the same power that one day when our time comes, that we'll have an eternal hope beyond this world. Do you believe that today? I know I do. I've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray you have. In fact, I want to ask you right now, whether you're listening at home on the radio or you're watching on social media or you're watching through the church app, no matter where you're tuning in right now, I want to ask you right now, if you've never have before, put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Tomorrow is not promised to you, but eternity is, as well as a resurrection. You know something I was thinking the other day? Jesus always ruins funerals, doesn't he? He ruined Jairus' daughter's funeral because he raised her from the dead. He ruined the widow at Nain's son's funeral because he raised him from the dead. He ruined Lazarus' funeral because he raised him from the dead. He ruined his own funeral because he rose from the dead. And one day, he will ruin your funeral. everybody that's listening and watching right now, no matter who you are, if you put your faith in Christ, Jesus will ruin your funeral, because when you die physically, you will be raised to life spiritually, and you will live eternally because of the atoning and finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the empty tomb. And there is nobody, no religious figure, past, present, or future, that could lay claim to that. It is the promise of all promises. It is the blessing of all blessings. And if you've never put your faith in Christ today, do so. Ask Jesus to ruin your funeral right now. Ask him to ruin it. Ask him to give you forgiveness and eternal life. And I want to invite you to do that right now. I don't want you to do anything else right now. I want you to really focus right now. If you don't do anything else, and caught anything else, listen to this. Jesus Christ loves you. He died for your sins, and he rose from the dead. And I want to ask you right now, right where you are, to ask Christ into your heart. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer right now? Just say these words right to the Lord. Just say, "Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I repent of my ways. I believe in your cross and the empty tomb. I believe that you are the Son of God who died for my sins and rose from the dead. Be my Savior and my Lord." With all of our eyes closed and our heads bowed, if you prayed that prayer, we believe you've become a child of God. Let us know that today, especially on Resurrection Day. But let me pray for all of us right now. Our Father and our God, thank you for the glorious truths of the resurrection. Thank you that we have faith and facts to overcome our fear. Thank you, O God, that you are fully aware of all of our disparaging and discouraging moments. And we thank you that all of your promises are true. We trust in them, especially this promise of the resurrection. To you be the glory for all of the blessings you have given to us. And oh God, thank you. Thank you for the empty tomb. We commit these prayers now. In the name of the resurrected Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.